time, I'd ask you to open your Bibles to a certain section of Scripture. Maybe you'd read a whole chapter, maybe just a paragraph in the Bible, or maybe just a smaller section. But this morning, I want to just get one thought, one biblical truth across. And then I'm just going to share with you a number of Scriptures that have something very much in common that I think you'll see very obviously. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that we have some notes for the message this morning, and they basically go this way. I'm going to give you some examples in Scripture of that truth that we're going to be reading about here in a moment, and then we're going to talk about the doctrine or the teaching that the Bible has about that truth, and then finally, we're going to say, how does that apply to us here in the Church of Jesus Christ 2022, and maybe even this day specifically? All right, so you ready? Here come the verses. First one's 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we are to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brothers and sisters, fervently love one another from the heart. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. I think you can see where we're going with this, but let me give you some examples. The first one I'd like to give you is about a man in the Bible by the name of Barnabas. I think that we would all agree, as we have heard testimonies this morning, that if we were to look in the Bible and to find in the New Testament the most amazing story of someone who has come to Christ, it would be the Apostle Paul. He wrote of him that he was the chief of sinners. And to be honest with you, if you look at his life before he came to Christ, I don't think that he was too far off. He was not only a hypocrite before as a Pharisee, but those who actually did come to Christ in anger and in malice, and he persecuted and he killed all sorts of people. But then there was him on that road to Damascus, and as he was going there, Jesus Christ reached down into his heart and changed him. And the Shekinah glory of Jesus shone upon him, and he went blind. And Jesus said unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Somewhere between there and 3 days later, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he turned from someone who was not a believer in Christ to someone who was giving his whole life to him. His eyes were blind, and then his blindness went away. The first thing that he did was go out into that city and tell people what had happened to him. And he shared the gospel message, and he told them that Jesus Christ was real, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one who could save them from their sins. Somewhere in the midst of that, the decision was made between him and the Lord that he was going to go off into the deserts, and he would go off somewhere off to the side of Damascus, and he would go into the desert for years, and he would spend time being taught, not taught by people, but taught by God specifically, training him to help him to understand what his word was. And then he came back to Damascus and he preached some more, and the people that were there in Damascus hated it. And they sent words that they wanted to kill him, and he had to be dramatically rescued out of that city. And he went through the walls and he got out. And, well, as he's coming out of that city, his decision is, where am I going to go from here? His decision was, I think I will go to Jerusalem and I will spend some time with Peter and any of the other apostles that were still there in Jerusalem. And there he went. And he went, and I could presume he knocked on the door of Peter and of the apostles, and they would not see him. And humanly speaking, they would not have talked with him except for this one guy, Barnabas. Barnabas, who came alongside of him and walked and stood by him And he vouched for him before Peter. And well, the rest of the story of Paul is history. Well, Paul then, after meeting with Peter for a few weeks, he decided that he was going to preach in Jerusalem. And he preached in Jerusalem, and the same response came to him. The people hated his message, and so he had to leave, and he went back home to his hometown of Tarsus. The Bible tells us when he went back home, according to Philippians, that he lost everything. I presume that he lost his inheritance, he lost his family. I'm sure that he tried to preach the gospel there, but there is no record of any church being made in the city of Tarsus during that time. I can't imagine how discouraged he was. But then there was a revival in one place, a city called Antioch. And the guy who was in charge of it said, wow, there's so many people coming to Christ, so many people putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that I need to have some help. And he went to Tarsus to find Paul. And the Bible says he looked diligently for him. That guy who was looking and found him and invited him to come and minister there in Antioch, his name was Barnabas. That wasn't the first time that the Bible speaks of Barnabas, though, when he first met Paul. You see, he's talked about in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we find out that his real name wasn't Barnabas. It was Joseph. And it tells us in that passage why. So now Joseph, a Levite, well, there we got Levi, of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles. Why? Because he was a son of encouragement. We can see that because even in that chapter 4, he was already known as a guy who was an encourager in the church. There he was actually selling property and giving money so that the poor people in the church might have some things. And then he comes to Paul, and there he was. He was the one encourager in his life. And then we see him later on in Antioch. He encouraged them all. And then he goes, and even at the last thing that we hear about him, basically, he brings with him his relative, Mark, the guy who wrote the book of Mark. Even though he had fallen away and stopped the first missionary trip, he goes and he takes him as a missionary, as an encourager. I hope you see where I'm going. If we're starting to put an outline in our mind in this first example, he was an encourager of one another in the church. Second story is about a woman by the name of Ruth. Ruth is a wonderful example inside of Scripture of a Gentile who comes to Christ, comes to God. And it's just a beautiful story if you've read it. It's just 4 chapters long. But if you read that book of Ruth, what you're going to find out is that that story is very much about her and her mother-in-law, because the very beginning of the book and the very end of the book speak of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi was a woman who was Jewish, and she lived in Bethlehem. And then came the time when there was a famine that was there, and they needed to have some food. And so they went over to this place called Moab, and they lived there for a while, her and her husband and her 2 sons. While they're in Moab, her 2 sons got married. And then tragedy happened. They died. Her husband and both of her boys all died. And I think the word that would describe her at this time was she was a woman in grief and mourning and in bitterness. That's what she would say about herself. She was bitter. And she decided that she was going to go back to Bethlehem. And she told her daughters-in-law, just stay here in your hometown or in your home area of Moab. I'm going to go away. And she finally convinced one of her daughter-in-laws to stay, but Ruth would not. She said, I'm going to stay with you. Here's the exact words. Do not plead with me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you sleep, I will sleep. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. I can't imagine how much of an encouragement that was for Naomi to have somebody to be there with her. But I do know this, that while God blessed Ruth, and there's a beautiful story that is in there in the midst of everything, in the beginning when Naomi was bitter, in the end, she was full of joy. And it was because of the way that God worked with Ruth, because Ruth wanted to be there with her. As a matter of fact, one of Naomi's friends said, Ruth is better than having seven sons. I hope you see where I'm going with that. She was there for one another. Third story is about Paul. I know I told the story about him, but he was the one who was being ministered to. This time, he's going to minister to someone, and the person he's ministering to is Peter. We know Peter, right? Peter was the apostle of Jesus Christ, who while Jesus was here on earth and he was discipling him, Peter, I think I could describe him as up and down and up and down. As a matter of fact, half of his life, it seemed like his foot was in his mouth. But then Jesus said at the end, he said, listen, Peter, you're gonna fall. You're going to deny me. But when you are strengthened, I want you to strengthen your brothers. And he certainly was strengthened. He was strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Pentecost. And the life of Peter in the book of Acts was so different than it was him in the Gospels. Well, truth be told, we all know this. Peter was not even in the book of Acts. He wasn't a perfect guy. None of us are. As a matter of fact, there is an instance where God speaks of him and he talks about his hypocrisy and his fear of men. It's found in Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2, we read this story of how Peter comes to Antioch, that city where Paul was a teacher, and later he would come back to and visit after his missionary journeys. And there he was, and Peter came and he saw the revival that was going on, and boy, it was exciting. And he had learned firsthand from God that not only was God working in the lives of Jewish people, but also of Gentiles. And he knew that he should fellowship and enjoy and welcome in these Gentiles into the church. Jesus made sure of that in a vision that he had. But when he came there, he was starting off and he was eating dinner with the Gentile Christians and he was just having a great fellowship with them. And then the Bible says that seems like James, the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, sent some guys over there who were, well, we're going to say not so good in their Bible teaching and their doctrine. And they were Jewish, definitely, and they were more on the idea of Judaizer type thinking. You know, stay away from those Gentiles. And when they got to Antioch to see, and Peter was there, Peter decided he was going to stop eating dinner, and the invitations would come, and he said, no, no, thanks. And became more aloof with the Gentile Christians. And you can see his testimony, Peter's testimony at that time, was affecting the other Jewish Christians there, so much so that they stopped eating dinner with the other Gentiles, and even Barnabas. Well, Paul is watching all of this go on. Listen, he loved Peter. He had spent weeks with him. He wanted to go to Jerusalem to see him. They had the kindred spirit of giving their lives for Jesus Christ. But in his love, he also knew what God had taught him in Galatians 6:1 that he penned down himself. My brethren, if anyone is caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual, help them, restore them, admonish them. And so in Galatians chapter 2, we read these words. When Cephas Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Doesn't say any more of what happened with Peter, but we don't actually know the timeline of when this Galatians 2 event happened. But if it was before what we read in Acts 15, which was the Jerusalem Council, I believe that Paul's confrontation to Peter was a benefit, not only to him, but also to James, who sent these guys, because their hearts were changed in regards to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15. You're taking your notes there, I guess, maybe right off to the side, admonish or exhort one another. One last example, and then we'll go on. It is, this person is the paraclete. The paraclete. The word is the name that is given to the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. The word actually means to come alongside. It's as if when you're having trouble, he comes alongside. God, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside, puts his arm around you in that pew. Well, as we're talking about the comforter, let me tell you about another one of Jesus' disciples. His name was John. John was probably the youngest of the disciples. He was probably a teenager when he started following Christ. And he followed him for many, many, many years. As a matter of fact, history teaches us that of all of the apostles, all of them died for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were all martyred, except for two of them. One of them, Judas, and I don't even know if we can really count him as a disciple. We'll call him whatever, son of perdition. And then the other one was John. One of the early church fathers, a guy by the name of Tertullian, wrote about the ending of the life of John, and he said, this is how it happened. He said he was sentenced and sent to Rome for punishment for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he got there, they put him in the Colosseum. They put a pot of boiling oil. They put him inside of it, and for some miraculous reason, he survived, and he didn't die in the process. And then the emperor, whoever was in charge, said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send you to this island of a hard labor camp that is basically just a rock that's out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. We're going to put you on this rock, hard labor. You're going to live in a cave and just barely survive off of food while you're in this hard labor. But here's the kicker. He was in his 90s. In his 90s. Could you imagine that? How are you going to make that? I imagine that John would give us a lot of reasons how he endured and made it through. We've been studying the book of James. There's all sorts of examples there. But it's interesting that word paraclete, when it's in the Bible, it's only written by one guy, John. Three times in the gospel, one time in 1 John. And I believe that one of the ones reasons that he said, I can make it in my 90s in a hard labor camp living in a cave, was because the paraclete was with me, came alongside of me, put his arm around me. The comforter of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, was there with him. Now listen, when it comes to comfort, God is the best comforter. God is the best comforter, but the Bible tells us that God doesn't just comfort us so that we can be comfortable. As Warren Wiersbe said, God cares more about our character than our comfort. But he does say this, also in 2 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that God comforts us for another reason. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. If we're putting our list there, let me add one more. Comfort one another. Those are the examples. Here's the doctrine. You know, when we talk about doctrine, you think, all right, my eyes are going to start to glaze over here now. Really, doctrine is just teachings. What does the Bible teach? And there's something that the Bible teaches about the church. And basically, I call it this the threefold call of the church. God gives three main responsibilities to the church. Here we go. Ready? The first one is to reach up. Reach up to the heavens and praise and adore and love and worship and exalt and have our lives dedicated to God and just give our all to Him. That is the call of God's people. Reach up. Another one is to reach out. You see, there are people in this world who have not come to the decisions that our four candidates have had. They have not come to that place where they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone and accepted Him as their Lord Jesus Christ. And we as believers are called to reach out and share the gospel. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Preach the gospel to them, baptize them, and teach them the things that God has said in His word. So we're supposed to reach up, we're supposed to reach out, but we're also supposed to reach in. Reach into the body of Jesus Christ. And if I was to describe that in two words, it would be this: one another. Got a couple pages right here written in very, very small print. 94 times in this version of the Bible that God calls the people of the church to one anotherness. We are to encourage one another, like Barnabas. We are to admonish one another when that's needed, like Paul. We are to be there for one another, like Ruth. And we are to comfort one another, like the Holy Spirit. That is the calling of the church. Now, that is the teaching. And basically, that's what we started off with, looking at those verses. Did you see them with me? This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we are to love one another. By the way, of the 94 times it's used, the most times it's used is this all-encompassing of all of those things: to love one another, 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 love one another. And I just picked out some of them. That's the teaching. That's the doctrine. God has called us to reach up, reach out, and reach in and love one another. Well, here's the application. You're already here at the end of the sermon. Ready? Application number one. We can get this work. Our candidates. Landon and Wanda and Levi. Sarah, as they've dedicated their lives to the Lord, they are going to need each of us. They're going to need the people of the Church of Jesus Christ to at times encourage them in the Lord, at times to admonish them in the Lord, at times to just be there, and at times to comfort them. But always, always to love them. God did not make them to be an island to themselves, to be alone. He has given a church that is to reach in deep towards them and do all the one another's. And I guess the challenge this morning is, as we leave this morning and we just applaud and we're excited and we have joy over what they have done and place their faith in Jesus Christ, as God has reached down into their lives in unique ways and saved them, and now they're letting everyone know about them, as we walk out the door, don't stop the responsibility that you have to love them. That is a calling that God gives to you as a church. Our testimony. Interesting thing. I gave you those three things that God called the church to do. Here's a cool thing about that. They're not separated from each other. Really, when you do one, you're doing kind of all of them in some ways. I mean, when we worship the Lord and praise him and extol him, give our lives to him, I'll tell you what, that is an encouragement to people in the church, and it is also a testimony to those that are out there that God is good and that God is great and that their God, there's something about him. Same is true when we witness to other people and we share the gospel and they come to Christ and are baptized. That is something that encourages us. Here we are this morning. We're encouraged because people have come to Christ, and it also exalts God and his kingdom in all of the process. But let me tell you this. When we reach in and love one another, it affects God in the sense that God says, I know that you love me if you keep my commandments, and his commandment is to love one another, to encourage one another, to provoke. There's more than those examples I gave. Just being there for one another. But it also is a testimony to those that are out there. Did you notice one of those verses that we looked at? It said something like this. By this all men shall know that you're my disciples if you go to church and they see you leaving, right? You see you driving out of your parking or out of your garage on Sunday morning. They know that you're a believer. Well, maybe. That isn't what he said. He didn't say, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you come to them and you have the Bible and you've got it halfway memorized and you know all the doctrines and all the teachings and you sit there and say, listen to this, listen to this, listen to this. Well, that's important and that's good and it will do some of that, but that's not what he said. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. When they see that you're there for them, they say there's something different about them. When they see that you comfort them and encourage them in their life of spirituality, they say something's different. When they see that you're willing to risk your own relationship and go to them and say, listen, I care about you so much. I see that you're going the wrong way. Can I please share with you from Scripture the right way to go? By this all men shall know that you're my disciples if you love one another. It affects our testimony too. By the way, I don't want to go this morning without saying this. I know these four candidates. Maybe you're here visiting this morning, or maybe you are somebody like Wanda who's sat in church for a lot of time in your life, and you have never done what they've done. You've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone. You've never looked and said, I trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah, that he has died for my sins, and without him I would be headed for hell. And I have placed my faith in him, and I want everybody to know about it. They would say, hey, let my testimony up here this morning share to you. You need to do that. And if you're someone who's never put your faith in Jesus Christ, let me just encourage you in this, that you would come and speak to somebody who might be able to share with you the gospel message. One last note, and then we're going to get ready to get baptized. Our help. Here's a cool thing. The church of Jesus Christ has the greatest capacity to love. The greatest capacity to be there for one another of any group that there is. You can go to this country club. You can go to this social group. You can go to this thing, that thing, the other thing. The Church of Jesus Christ has the greatest capacity to love. And I say that because the Bible tells us that we love because he first loved us. We have the greatest capacity, but that doesn't mean that the church always is that way. If you're old enough, you have been in churches where there's been problems, disunity, anger. And the last word you'd use to describe it is love. Let me just tell you, we are, as the song goes, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That means we need help. And listen, there is one who can show us that way of being there for one another, even to these four, and nobody else can. He says, because you see, he showed the greatest love to you. And he puts his Son and he puts the Holy Spirit within you so that you can reflect that love to other people. Oh, we as a church need to make sure that we do that. So there we have it. One another. A dominant truth, doctrine, if you call it, in Scripture. On this day, especially on this day, may we remember that responsibility as we witness four new people who have come to Christ in our congregation. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, we love you. We thank you for another day. But especially this day, because it is your day, the Lord's Day. And especially this Lord's Day, because we are rejoicing in these four people that you have loved from the beginning, that you sent your Son to die for, ones that you have loved in a great and marvelous way. And you have led them to this point this morning. Father, may we love them all the days of our lives. May we reach in to the body of Christ and be a blessing in their lives so that they might serve you more. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.